I'd like you to take your scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 15. Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I want to look at our conduct in view of the marvelous grace that our Lord Jesus Christ has given, extended to us. In fact, in my opinion, if Jesus were to come to our country in our day in due time, he probably would have been killed for the exact opposite reason of what the Pharisees and the scribes wanted him killed for. This is my thinking on this anyways. Jesus, in his day, was despised and rejected and hated by the religious leaders because he wasn't religious enough. He wasn't holy enough. He wasn't righteous enough. He wasn't demanding enough. He wasn't intolerant enough. He wasn't legalistic enough. He wasn't condemning or judgmental enough. He wasn't as separatist as they were enough. And so in their own view, in their own opinion, Jesus was subpar to the dominant religious view of the Pharisees and the scribes that were going on in those days. Today, I believe it would be the exact opposite, because I think if Jesus were here, we would find him way too holy. We'd find him way too righteous. We would find him way too demanding. He'd be way too intolerant, way too condemning, way too separatistic. Because we live in two different times, two different societies, two different presuppositions that goes behind all that we have in our contemporary culture, in the culture that they had back then. Our culture is highly secular. Their culture, at least within the religious Pharisees and the scribes and everything, was highly religious. Our culture is extremely immoral. If you haven't noticed it, it's extremely immoral. Within the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those sects and everything, you know, they were extremely moral. Oh, they had immorality going on in their society, but for the most part, within the religious element, extremely moral. We would hate Jesus for condemning good people, at least in our eyes today. They hated Jesus for forgiving bad people. Early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was there, and the religious leaders, they actually were developing, and we can see and we'll trace some of that hatred that they had for Jesus, because he wasn't holy enough. And not only was he unholy, he was empowered by Satan, energized by hell itself, because his conduct, in their view, wasn't holy enough, wasn't righteous enough, wasn't judgmental enough. And so for that reason, they rejected him. They called him the worst thing you can ever imagine in their view. The friend of sinners. This is the worst they can say about him. For us, when our context is, what's so bad about that? In their culture, boy, that's a huge thing. It was a scornful statement, and it was something that the publicans and, you know, those tax collectors and those sinner, unthinkable conduct that was going on. And we can see this here in chapter 15. We saw this a little bit last week. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans." Publican is a tax collector. "The publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Oh, they were grumbling. This was an outrage, absolute outrage. How can the true Messiah come and sit down with sinners? How can this man say, the Son of God, and be comfortable with these guys? And so the Pharisees and the scribes, I mean, they would never have any kind of company with sinners. I want you to see why I say that. Because my scripture says that exact same thing. I just want you to go to Luke chapter 18. Jesus' own words. Luke 18. I want you to drop down to verse 9, because this is right in God's word. It says, "And he spake," speaking of Jesus, speaking this parable, Luke 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." By the way, that's another way of saying they were self-righteous. They were trusting in themselves, their good works, their good deeds to get to heaven. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised. Do you get that? They despised others. And then drop down to verse 11, and here's part of that parable. And the Pharisee. So he even identifies this religious group that's doing this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unrighteous, adulterers, or even as this publican. They hated him. So it's a scandal in their eyes. They had this disdain for sinners, and in particular of the bottom of the rung, you can't, the people of the dirt, publicans. You know, and so Jesus, on the other hand, he welcomed the penitent sinners. He rejected the unrepentant, self-righteous ones. You know, here are these self-righteous Pharisees. Why, oh, we got it. He rejected them, but he accepted those that repented that were sinners. By the way, this is the glory of the gospel. This is called the gospel of grace. The glory of the gospel is God receives repentant sinners. Oh, just Apostle Paul says this. I just want you to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, stated right in Scripture. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. Notice what it says in his little writings or dissertation as he writes off to the people at Rome. He's speaking of Jesus, beginning in verse 25, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, or the satisfaction for our sins, or the appeasement for our sins, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus came to justify all those that believed in him. I want you to understand that. That's part of the gospel. Jesus justifies them that believe in him by faith. Drop down to chapter 4 of Romans. Look at verse 5. Now notice the words that he describes. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not for the one who deems himself as working their way to heaven and earning it or being good enough. The gospel is not for them. Jesus did not come for that kind of person. He came to those people that were ungodly. And the ungodly who placed their faith in him, those people he justified. The faith then is credited for righteousness. The righteousness that any one of us ever gets is the one that has seen that Jesus is the righteous one, that we are unrighteous and we've placed our trust in him. Then he credits his righteousness to us. I want you to see he says the same thing if you drop down to Romans chapter 5 verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died, not for the good, not for those who perceive themselves to be good, not to those that are earning their way to heaven through all kinds of work systems. It says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Those are the ones that he justifies. So the message of the gospel is not that God gives salvation to the people who earn it, or to the people who achieve it, or to those people who perceive themselves to be good enough, or righteous enough, or holy enough. No. God gives salvation to the ungodly, and to those who know they are ungodly, to the unholy, to the unrighteous sinner who repents. recognize that they are ungodly, recognize that they are unholy, and they believe in Jesus. And by the way, this is the scandal of grace. It scandalizes every work system under there. Some think you need power in a tub. Some think you need power in something else. Some think you need to have this merit system to earn your way. None of that. It's the difference between the true gospel and all the other false religions of this world. And the scandal was, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In fact, this passage here, it's mentioned in Matthew, same thing that happens in Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 5. It's the same thing. They just, you know, add or just a little more details in each one of them. You look at verse 16. Here's the scandal summarized. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. It says, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. Oh, remember what happened in Luke 18, you know. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like one of them. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And then Jesus hears this, because it says in verse 17, and Jesus heard it. He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is saying, listen, the only people that are going to enter heaven, the only people who are going to be received by God, the only people who can be received into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ is not people who earn it, not people who are self-defined as righteous. No, no. It's people who are self-defined as unrighteous and divinely defined as unrighteous, and they recognize that, and they turn their lives, their hearts, their faith over to Jesus Christ. God justifies the ungodly in Christ. And this is the message that's there. Jesus came to seek and to save, not the righteous. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You can see it here. Just drop down to this last phrase here in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's hard sell in our day. Hard sell in his day. We can go off, and how many of us, we go into homes and we find people and or at workplace and we tell them about Christ and that they're a sinner, and it's like, yeah, but I'm good. I've been good all my life. I'm better than my neighbor over there. I've been always better than them. In fact, we've been brought up, you know, in a fairly good home. You know, it's for those people on the other side of the tracks that are way down here. You know, they have the stuff that's bad. I've been to church all my life. I've gone there, you know, and I've been good. Folks, that was one of my struggles. You know, I saw myself. I was told I was good when I went to church from cradle roll all the way up until high school and through high school. And, you know, we're good people, moral people, just be moral, be good. And, you know, for the most part, we tried to be moral, we tried to be good. And we were moral people without righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Christ came to save sinners. Go to Luke chapter 4 for a second. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. All this by way of introduction, long introduction, I guess. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Remember, the same passage that was happening where these Pharisees and scribes were chasing around, you know, it's chapter 5 of Luke. But here in chapter 4, notice he even goes into his hometown in Nazareth, verse 16. And it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place and where it is written. Then he read the scriptures. In verse 22, it says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded, you know, out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son, that carpenter, you know, down the street? And they were not receiving him because Jesus says, verily, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Verse 26, he says, but none of them was Elijah sent unto Sepphora, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. In other words, he's speaking of a place where God sent Elijah, not to people in Israel, but to a woman in a whole nother country. Now, to a Jew, that is despicable. They're Gentiles. And so Jesus just records a true event where God sent Elijah out of Israel because there wasn't righteousness in, or people that were even seeking within Israel. And he sent it to an unrighteous Gentile. In verse 27, he says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman, the Syrian. Do you get, now, if you're a proud person and, oh, God would never go outside the boundaries of what we are, they're self-righteous. And when they heard this, it says in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Do you understand what's happening? Here we're finding people that see themselves as righteous when they're presented with the gospel of grace. Oh, they don't want it. The gospel message of Christianity is not for good people. It's for people who know they are bad. Salvation is not for people who think they are righteous, but for people who know they are not righteous. The gospel is for people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it is not for people who think they have already achieved that righteousness. Do you see the difference that's there? Well, with my little introduction, I want you to go to Mark chapter 2. Because I'm going to see, or we will see, a gentleman by the name of Levi. Other places, he's called Matthew Levi. In our text, he's called Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And notice what it says here in verse 13. Chapter 2 of Mark, verse 13. It says, and he, that's Jesus, went forth. And we need to understand a little bit of the context here. Jesus is in Capernaum in the northern part of Israel by the Sea of Galilee. And he says, and he went out of the house, or he went forth again, implying he left this house, because just before that, he heals a paraplegic that was lowered down through the roof of this house. Just go to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. I want you to see whose house it was. It says, and forthwith, when they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So it's Peter, Simon Peter's house that Jesus was doing these things where he healed that paraplegic, that they ripped off the roof and then they lowered the guy through the roof. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. In other words, he had left Peter's house. He had gone around through Galilee, done a ministry in Galilee. And then he started coming back and he entered back into the house of Simon Peter that was there. That was the headquarters of his ministry in the Galilean ministry that was going on. He even had his own special little gospel that was going, chapter 1, verse 14. This is his message all through the Galilean area that he was preaching. It says here, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he says, now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So in other words, he was going around all over the place and he was preaching the gospel of repentance and turning to God and turning to him. And when he was doing this, go back to chapter 2, verse 13, he had just healed this paraplegic, and he was questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees, and there were so many people packed out in the house. Again, the people were there. There was no place for him to preach where they can hear, so he had to leave the house, and he started walking toward the seashore. And as he is walking toward the seashore so he can have a bigger audience to be able to preach the gospel message again, notice what happens in verse 14. He says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. We don't sometimes in our culture get it. But this, again, was the most shocking thing that you can ever, ever imagine. No self-respecting teacher ever would ask the lowest rung on the totem pole of dirt of society and to say, follow me. He's a sinner. The worst of all the sinners that were there. And Jesus, with no explanation, goes up and says, follow me. Oh, by the way, this is Jesus' little MO, because I want you to go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. It says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And then it says, and straight away they forsook their nets and followed him. I mean, no conversation. It just goes there. He says, follow me. Come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Nothing else. Doesn't give you any history before or anything. You know what this is? This is a picture of our Lord's omniscience. He knows the hearts of men. I know that because there's another place in Scripture that says that. It says that Jesus did not commend himself unto them or to the people because he knew all men. And needeth not that any man should testify, for he knew what was in men. Jesus knew what was in the hearts. He knew what was in the hearts of Andrew. He knew what's in the heart of Simon. He knew what was in the heart of even this little tax collector that was hanging out there at his booth there collecting his taxes. And he knew that they were receiving of this gospel of the truth and that they were there repentant and waiting. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus came by and says, follow me, Matthew Levi popped out of that booth and started following him. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 5, it says this, and he left all and rose up and followed him. Just a little added thing, he left all or he forsook all. Now, I understand if you were a fisherman like Peter and Andrew, you can always go back and go fishing. But if you're a tax collector, once you give up your franchise, there's always someone there in the gate who wants to go and collect the taxes and make the exorbitant rates that you're making or even more than what you're making. Mark chapter 2, verse 14 again. So it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. See, Rome had all kinds of taxes. And Rome, again, as I shared last week, they set a level of what they wanted, and then they had the franchise that they sold out, and they would buy up the franchise from Rome, and then anything else was theirs, and they would get it sometimes through extortion. And I know this because of the Mishnah. I know this because of the Talmud. I know this because of Josephus. And there's other historical documents that go and share these things. And they were tax collectors, and that had this franchise, and they got it through extortion and usury, exploitation, and so much more. And we know that these people were considered the lowest of all lives. In fact, it tells us in our history that they were barred from the synagogue. They couldn't testify in court. They were lumped together with murderers, robbers, but they were thought worse because they were treasonous as well. Two types of taxes. This is a great boy, I'll tell you what, as we get taxed to death in our culture, they got taxed to death in their culture. They had two types. They had general taxes that were going on. Those were the land taxes, the property taxes, the income tax, the estate tax, and these were collected by a group of men called the Gebai. And there was one Gebai that just like your money, goodbye. There was one goodbye that would buy the franchise, and he would employ all these other goodbyes that would go and they would collect. And whatever you can extort above whatever the Rome wanted, then that was there. So that was one group of people. And then they had a second group of people that were a whole different class, and they were called the Mocus. And the Mocus were the ones that were, they bought the franchises to put duties on imports and exports, transit taxes, tolls on roads and harbors and bridges, and a number of how many wheels you have on your cart and how many donkeys or how many animals are pulling the cart. And so they were, these were worse than the Gabais. They were hated. Even more so because this was the flex tax. And these taxes had variable rates that were going on all the time. And crime actually found its way more into the Mocus than into the Gabais that were there. Because if you can have all these flex taxes, it's amazing. So if you have the right muscle and the right kind of people behind you, you can make a lot of money. Well, we're coming to this guy, Levi, Matthew Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He's sitting in the receipt of customs, you know, one of these flex tax guys that's there on the toll road or wherever he was having this custom receipt, doesn't say. And so he was the worst of the worst of the worst of sinners. And Jesus says, come follow me. You know, at that moment, money had no meaning. At that moment, power had no meaning. At that very moment, the world who had its grips on Matthew Levi no longer had any meaning. It lost its grip on that man. The old ways lost the charm. Under conviction and knowing, he wanted forgiveness, and he knew Jesus. He heard the gospel and immediately forsook all. I like that. It tells you what kind of man he was. No way to go back. He gave everything up willingly. New mind, new heart. Longing, desiring to follow his Savior. That's Matthew Levi, the traitor, the extortioner, the robber, the outcast, the greedy abuser and sinner. He became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone wrote this. He said, Matthew lost a career, but he gained eternal glory. He lost all his material possessions, but he gained heaven. He lost all earthly security, but he gained heavenly inheritance. And he knew what the Jewish leaders did not know. That Jesus forgives repentant sinners. Next thing we find here in this passage, when we go to Mark chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at the meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Matthew's so thankful, so rejoicing in this, he sets a party. He sets a party at his own house. Apparently, he had a banquet. It says that they sat there at meat. In fact, the word sat means recline, so it was a real party, and there were reclining that were there at the meal, and he invited all his friends. Now, let me tell you, if you are a tax collector, you have to think about the kind of friends that you have, you know, the muscle guys that you had that were there. You also, the other people that were in these extortions and all the crime community was showing up. That's why when I know that because the Pharisees and the scribes says he's eating with sinners. I find another amazing thing right here in verse 15. It says the last two phrases, it says, for there were many and they followed him. Do you get what's happening? We're having a mini revival within the Mocus community. Whoa. You're finding all these people. In fact, the Mishnah, I'm going to quote here from the Mishnah. It cites this group of people of Mocus as gamblers, moneylenders. I love this. Dove racers. I can imagine how that goes. Sabbath breakers. And then they also lump them with shepherds, tax collectors, thieves, drunkards, and prostitutes. They were considered the people of the dirt. And here they were all gathering. They're all having this meal, and Jesus is there. And Matthew, he's so thankful. And I'm sure this Matthew Levi, he said, I want you to tell you why I gave up my tax franchise. I want you to see this one right here. And he started pointing out Jesus, and he started talking about how he repented and turned by faith and returned from his wicked ways, and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only were there was another group that was there. It says the disciples. And I know if you do a chronological study of the order, you're going to find not all the disciples Jesus had collected at that point. There were six of the disciples there. It was Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and Nathaniel were there. And then the seventh one he just added to his group was Matthew. So we see the call of Matthew. We can also see those community of sinners that Jesus is hanging out with. And I want you to see the religious leaders now, these self-righteous leaders, as you can see them here in verse 16. It says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Shocked beyond words. Eating symbolized fellowship and acceptance. And they absolutely refused to eat with any kind of sinners. You know, they had this verse that was in Scripture they would pull out. It's called Psalm 1. Psalm 1 goes this way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And they would cite, I'm sure they would cite Psalm 1 and say, how can this man sit there with sinners and with publicans? And how, it's unbelievable. How can this one be the Son of God? How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the one that's there? And by the way, if you were to go to Luke chapter 5, because of time, you don't have to go there. I'm going to quote it. He adds one more word. He says, but the scribes and the Pharisees murmured. It's an onomatopoetic word. And you're probably saying, what is that? It's a word when you were to say murmuring, it sounds the same way as you are expressing it. It's gangutso. And so that's what they're gangutsoing, you know, over Jesus and probably shaking their jaws as they're saying, oh, and they're murmuring. And their questioning was, how can this man eat with those sinners? And they got to think the Pharisees were men and with morality, but without holiness. They were leaders that looked good, but couldn't be good. They were people who acted right, but couldn't be righteous. And they were being faced with true grace. It was going to the needy sinners and turning them to God. That is the gospel, and it came into pure conflict that was there. And so as they were facing this, I noticed Jesus has a comment to them here in verse 17. It says, when Jesus heard it, and he responds in two ways. I'm going to read the whole thing, but there's two ways that he actually says to him, verse 17. It says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Twofold response. The first one is an analogy. You know, that first part, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, he says, listen, the doctor only goes to sick people. It was an indictment against those ones that were standing there in the corner and said, oh, I can't believe this. And Jesus is pointing to these guys over here that are self-righteous. And he says, you guys, by your own profession, you don't need a physician. You're okay. You're whole. You're healthy. These people whom you can identify who are sinners over here, you know they are sick. You know they're doomed. You know they're dying. I'm a physician. I go to the sick, the doomed, the dying. Did not Jesus say this? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. I want you to just keep your finger here in this passage. I'm going to come right back to it. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23. I want you to see how this Jesus describes these self-righteous religious ones. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. We know that because verse 2 says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In verse 4, he says of them, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, they were there capable of identifying the sinners, and they saw them over there. And instead of making them well, instead of going to them with healing, instead of kind of fixing the problem, you know what they did? They started laying more burden upon them and more burden upon them. And he began to make their lives grievous, and they're sitting back. They wouldn't go. Oh, don't go to them. Don't preach to them. Don't talk to them. Don't even enter their homes. Don't even go near them. Jesus, who's the Lord who heals, was the one who went with them, who went to them. I want you to go back to Mark chapter 2. The second part of his response, he says, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." He says, "You guys say that by your own presupposition. That's, you don't need me." He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I didn't come to you guys. Now, could you imagine Jesus saying, "I didn't come to you. I didn't come to you." You know, think about this. These people were self-righteous. "I can't help you." And you know what? Jesus cannot help a single person who's self-righteous. Can he? If they're saying, "I don't need a physician. I don't need salvation. I'm okay." Can he help them? He said, I can't come to you. But I can help those people who recognize they are sick, who recognize they are sinners, who recognize they have sin. Them, he can help. And so Jesus was, as he's looking at their delusion, and all these people who can literally identify these sinners as the merciful physician Jesus is ministering there. And think about them. They're standing back here. No mercy. No compassion. And a cold heart. And they want to kill Jesus because he even went over there. Think about that. That's self-righteousness in a nutshell. Jesus fulfills what the Apostle Paul says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Today, the true local assembly of the Calvary Baptist Church is not made up of good people. Let me say that again. The true biblical assembly that locally meets here is not made up of good people. If you came here and you just think, I'm good enough, and you get tickled with your ears with messages, you have fit into the category with these guys over here, the self-righteous Pharisees. This assembly, the true assembly, is not made up of good people. It's made up of bad people. It's not made up of people who think they are righteous. It's made up of people who know they are not righteous. And you came to the Lord Jesus Christ knowing you were not good. You know that you were not righteous and that you were doomed. It's not made up of people who have achieved some kind of acceptable degree with God. "Oh, look at me, I've arrived." No, no, no. It's made up of people who have never obtained, but are striving day by day more and more to be like the Lord, because they have not only received his righteousness, but they are trying to become more and more into the image of his Son. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of false Christianity that goes on, even in fundamental churches. It's not made up of people who think they are good, but people who are wicked, who received grace by God and repented of their sins and turned to him. Not people who are achieving to some high degree and God said, "Oh, good boy, good girl." No. It's made of people who received the righteousness from God as a gift. This is the gospel of grace. Oh, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. But the only sin he forgives is those who know they're sinners and are wretched and turn to him and received him as their Savior. One more point, and we'll be finished. Remember the guys that were standing over here? Self-righteous. Oh, they see the sinners over there. They could identify the sinners. Have you ever thought that sometimes people who know the gospel, who are generally saved, who can identify the sinners, we have the medicine of life. We have the medicine that makes them whole. It's not what we have, but it's administering the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to them, getting in the trenches, binding up their wounds, and meeting the needs, and then giving them the gospel. And a lot of times we say, oh, they're old, man, they're sinners. Do you know how bad that party was last night? I couldn't hear anything. Boy, I won't ever go near their house. Well, ever think that within, they're condemned already. They're dying. And if they died that night, they'd go to hell. And we said, oh, man, the wicked sinners that live next to me. Do you know how wicked some of those people are at work? I won't even talk. I'm so wicked. Got good souls. They start murmuring about them. We can get there. You know, if we genuinely are saved, and we see with compassion the people that are around us doomed with needs all over the place, and we hold back, oh, that God opens our hearts and our minds, realizing we've been forgiven a debt we can never forgive, absolutely never forgive. It was a gift of righteousness that we have, and day by day it's a gift that he sanctifies us and we become more into his image. And when we're more in his image, then we become more like the great physician that heals the sick. Now, he's the Son of the living God, but we can tell people about the Son of the living God, and we can give them the good news of the gospel. So who's your neighbor? Who are the people that you see all the time? Don't know the Lord. Have you sat there with your arms crossed and accused and murmured, complained? Or have you made up a strategy how you're going to go and to rescue them? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Oh, such a needy people. And Father, I pray that as we opened your word, I pray that even within this assembly, maybe there's someone, or more than one, they may have even come to church all their life. Does not matter. And they think, for some strange reason, that they were just good. But they've never recognized fully and understand sinners, for all have sinned, and understanding that. None. All come short of the glory of God. May today you speak to them. And realize that with compassion and with love, that you came to save sinners. Sinners that recognize they are wretched, hopeless, helpless, bad, wicked. And yet you came to them, not to the self-righteous, you came to them. And that if they repent and they turn to you, they will have everlasting life. Father, I pray that you'll move within this assembly. Maybe there are some here who do not know you today, but you're calling, you're speaking to them like you're calling out to Matthew Levi. Come, follow me. You're saying the same thing today. Come, follow me. Matthew was willing to forsake all. May they be willing to forsake all and to follow you. Second group, Father, is us. So often we just get caught up in our Christianity. And it becomes a Christianity of socializing in a social club. A Christianity of criticism and comparing standard to standard. Rather than rescuing the lost. Rescuing with compassion the needy. And Father, if we're there on this sidelines and you have been speaking to them, you're on the sidelines, you've been critical, you've been complaining, you've been murmuring. Father, I just pray that you'll convict them and that today they'll say, yes, Lord, help me to see the needs all around me and give me the grace and give me the wisdom, give me the power to be able to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ and even getting messy sometimes, even meeting their physical, personal needs. That, Father, that men and women and children will hear this good news of the gospel. We thank you. We thank you. Every head bowed and every eye closed.